Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. And we're now up to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14. There are sermon notes in the back on the stand. There are also Bibles available to you. If you need a Bible, just help yourself. They're in that bookcase in the back. And in the Pew Bibles, the church's Bibles, it's page 960. 1 Corinthians 14. Hear then the word of God as he speaks to us. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to read verse 1 through 25. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. For one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give the distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be for a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. May we pray together. Father, these are difficult matters that have been debated hotly in our day, and unfortunately, Christians have come to various points of view and not agreement. So, Lord, we pray that through your Spirit tonight, we would have discernment, that we would understand better and truthfully. as we open this passage, that your mind would be open to us and our mind would be in agreement with yours. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in an era just after World War II. My father, Becky's father, and most of the men I knew served either in Germany, such as my dad did, or in the Pacific, in the war against Japan. So inevitably, my generation loves war movies. We just couldn't get enough of it in the growing up years. We not only played combat, we all had rifles, usually made of wood, but I've always loved war movies. But a new one came out in 2002 that really captured my attention. It was late, and it was about something I knew nothing about, surprisingly, and it was called Wind Talkers. It was about two soldiers that were from the Navajo Nation, Marines, Sergeant Yazzie and Corporal Whitehorse, and they served in the Marines. And because of their having grown up around the Navajo Nation, the Marines discovered that they could be useful as radio communicators using their language, which the Japanese couldn't understand. Now, the plot of the movie is fictitious, but this was true not only in World War II, but in World War I, Indians were used from time to time in the radio as cryptographers, is the right word, to be able to send messages secretly without the enemy knowing what was being said. And an interesting plot, but I find this fact even more interesting, that... Now, Eric, I doubt that you had any Navajo teaching in your basic training in the Marines, because although this was useful in that time of conflict, the ability to speak and understand the Navajo language, it doesn't remain useful anymore. It's useless in modern times. And as a matter of fact, this piece of tidbit of World War II is almost a forgotten truth that was exercised not only in the Pacific but in other places as well, as Navajo men could communicate with one another but no one else could understand their language. Well, it's a little bit same here. We're dealing with a fact in the earliest part of the writing of the New Testament. Likely, this book of Corinthians was written as early as 55 AD, probably the earliest recording, the earliest writings of the New Testament. It could be as late as 60 AD, but generally people think this is one of the first books of the New Testament that was written down, recorded for us. Paul is clearly here saying, seek the ongoing gift of prophesying or speaking out the word of God. And this is a continuation. We know this is a continuation of what's been said in chapter 12 and 13, because remember, he uses that word now concerning over and over and over again through this book. We'll see it again twice in chapter 15 where he says now, and he comes on to a new subject. This is a continuation of what he's been saying in chapter 12 and 13. And so we need to connect it all together for our understanding. In chapter 12, you'll remember that he was dealing gently with this aberration of worship, the use of ecstatic or of language that was another tongue. And I believe that's what Paul is talking throughout here. I don't think he's talking about ecstatic made-up language or the language of angels or something else. I think throughout this, and I think we see it, and it's provable here in this chapter, I think he's talking about foreign languages, using language to speak in ways that others can understand. We looked at that in chapter 12. He connected that then in chapter 13 to this greatest gift of all. He pressed home last time we preached, if you remember, we talked about this gift of love. how that's the preeminent gift and how it is the gift that is that it transcends all other gifts. He loved to be preeminent and to be permanent. But he says in chapter 13, you might have noticed, and we did bring attention to it, that tongues will pass away. Now, there's argument, of course, about when will that happen. But I believe it was in this New Testament writing period that tongues did pass away. It would be either then, verse 8 of chapter 13, verse 8, or at the end of the age, and those are the two points of view surrounding the contention about this chapter of the Bible. When would this gift of tongues end? And now we see in chapter 14, he's bringing home a particular emphasis, and that's what we want to discover today. This emphasis in chapter 14, the priority of prophecy over tongues. And that's our first point, the priority of prophecy over tongues. The second, the uselessness of tongues in the church, verses 6 through 11. He talks about that. The next section, 12 through 25, he talks the reasons to seek to excel in edifying the church. The reasons to seek or to excel in edifying the church. And then finally, in the rest of the chapter, which we didn't read, verses 26 through 40, he's talking about a call for orderly worship, God's pattern. So let's look, first of all, at this priority of prophecy over tongues. And you'll notice that this is a throwback to what he's been saying all along, the condition of the Corinthians' sad condition of seeking to promote themselves, of to promote their own prestige, irregardless of the needs of the people around him. So we see in verses 1 through 5 this contrast between the gift of tongues, which he recognizes as a valid giving of a gift by God. He doesn't, and anywhere through all this, he doesn't disregard it as being a creation of men. It is a gift that God gave, and we'll see that more as we go through this. But he brings that out here in these verses, that it was a gift that was given, that was understood by men. It was given at Pentecost as a gift in Acts chapter 2, and he recognized that as a genuine spiritual gift in verses 21 and 22, but he talks about it in a different way here in verse 21 and 22 as not just a gift, but also as a sign, and that's important to recognize. It's a sign to the unbeliever, to the unbelieving Jew. As a matter of fact, later in this chapter, he quotes a passage from the book of Isaiah. So let's take a moment and go back to that, to Isaiah 28, to see what this sign of tongues is. Now, we could go back to Genesis 11, where the whole subject of the confusion of the languages took place. So you see, this is a topic that God dealt with through the Old Testament, and Paul is hearkening back to this passage in Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. As a matter of fact, he quotes it here in chapter 14, verses 21. He quotes from this passage in Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Let's read it. "For the people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, 'This is a rest, give rest to the weary, and this is a repose,' yet they would not hear." And so Isaiah is warning the people of Israel of the coming captivity of the Assyrians, and then following that, the coming of captivity of the rest of Israel by the Babylonians. It's a warning to the unbelieving people of Israel regarding their disbelief, and a calling by Isaiah back to this. And he uses that verse here in verse 21 of our chapter to say that this is a gift, but it's also a sign to unbelieving people of their coming condemnation. And that's what we saw in Acts chapter 2, didn't we? As God gives this gift of tongues, both as a way of helping to advance the gospel, but also as a sign to the unbelieving Israel of their coming condemnation, which takes place then at 70 AD, when Israel is annihilated and destroyed. And so, in this early part, we see that these gifts that he promised, this gift of tongues, is a sign to unbelieving Jews here. Tongues being known languages that are used by God in particular and wonderful ways. A tongue is a known language understood by all men. And prophecy then, not tongues, exhorts, comforts, and advances the cause of God in the lives of believing people. So he defines those two things for us early on in this chapter and as we look at other scriptures. Matthew Henry Paul states the obvious, and what's not understood never edifies. And that's true here of this gift of tongues. He explains it to us in these first five verses and then continues to hammer that home to us through the rest of the chapter. This use of tongues never edifies of itself. If people do not understand, they're not edified and the church is not built up. And what has Paul brought us to at this point in his writing? What has he brought us to at the conclusion of chapter 13? The importance of love in the life of the church. The priority of love in the life of the church. Is that a priority to you? Are you convinced and convicted of the priority of loving the saints in the life of the church? Or somehow is this about your own being esteemed, your own being applauded? We need to be careful as we grow on in our leadership that that's never a motive in our own heart. We can never fall prey to that motive to be a presenter or to take the offering or to be a deacon, to be an elder, or to be a pastor. We must resist the temptation to be applauded by people. And that's apparently the temptation that the Corinthian people were falling into. Secondly, we look at the uselessness of tongues. First, he's established the priority of prophecy over tongues in the first portion. Now he goes on in verses 6 through 11 to begin to trace the uselessness of tongues to the church, particularly the uselessness of tongues without interpretation. He gives room, again, he's being gracious to the Corinthians. He's giving room to the Corinthians that this gift of tongues can be used if there's this interpretation. If one speaks a language, and so if Choi Ha comes back next week and starts speaking to us in Chinese, and someone interprets what she has to say, then there can be a message there. But without that interpretation, there's no value at all. As a matter of fact, it's destructive and it's selfish. Now, there was some indication by one of the writers I read that in this portion of time in the Delphinian and Philemonian portions of Greece, there was some ecstatic utterances being used. It wasn't in the church. It was otherwise. It was probably being used by other religions. And there's this author was questioning whether that could have been an influence, these ecstatic utterances could have been influencing the Corinthian church, but I only read it in one place. So the uselessness of tongues in the church. Tongues are illustrated, first of all, verse 7, with these musical instruments. He says in verse 7 that the pipe or the harp are, if they're making just noise and there's no distinguishable notes, then it's just noise. It's not music. It's not useful. And so he says in verse 8 that the trumpet, if it's indistinguishable, and Eric, you might know that there were just various trumpet calls that you were responding to in the military, weren't there? And some of us, others who served in the military, know that the trumpet was used, I think it's even used in modern times, in order to tell a message, to broadly announce something, attack or retreat or other very simple messages that were used throughout history in the calling of people to go out to battle. And that's his point here, that tongues do not proclaim. First of all, tongues are illustrate musical instruments. And secondly, in verses 9 through 11, he begins to show us that tongues do not proclaim a redemptive message. Tongues do not proclaim the redemptive message. Verses 9 through 11, he makes that point. So with yourselves, if your tongue, you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? If you will be speaking into the air, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. Becky and I had that pressed home back in 1976 when we went over to Europe and visited a number of different countries there. And we never felt so alienated from a people as when we went to an Austrian folk festival. We were staying at Schloss Mittersill, an InterVarsity conference center, and they had gotten word that there was going to be a genuine Austrian folk festival in downtown of this city called Mittersill. We were up in the castle, Schloss, that's Castle Mittersill. We were staying at this conference center and had an invitation, and there were only about six or seven of us that went that night. Becky and I, newly married, went to see this genuine Austrian folks festival, and it was beautiful. These people were dressed in wonderful folk costumes. We were probably the only foreigners there, so they weren't putting on the show for cameras or for visitors. They were celebrating their heritage. And we enjoyed the music immensely, but they had a speaker up. I think he must have been a comedian of some kind, because people laughed a lot. Now, Becky and I nudged one another and said, we wonder if they're laughing at us, you know, saying, now don't everybody turn around, but there's some Americans in the back of the room, and they don't have the foggiest idea of what's going on tonight, and they have come to look in on us. I don't know what he was saying, but it was really funny, and we never felt so out of it as we did then. Well, he's making the point here that if tongues is used in the congregation in the service in a way that makes people feel, no, they're left out, it's not a helpful thing. And that's apparently what was going on in Corinth, the uselessness of tongues in the life of the church, verses 6 through 11. Then we see the reason to seek to excel in this other gift, the gift of edifying in the church, the gift, he calls it prophecy here, the gift of explaining scriptures to the people of God, verses 12 through 25. And remember, what's the greatest gift of all? Verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Behind it all, fundamental to it all, of what Paul is saying, he's already said, and that's pursue love. Seek that your exercising of your gift would advance and would cultivate love in the church. Is your using your gift advancing the cause of love in and through the congregation? Or maybe I'll say it differently. Is your failure to exercise your gift a barrier to the advance of love in the congregation? See, God calls us here throughout chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14 to exercise our spiritual gift. You say, Rich, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, as each has received a gift, use it for one another as good stewards of God's very grace. As you exercise, as you advance, as you serve, God will show you over time what that gift is. So Paul says there's several reasons why this gift of edification is a superior, is to be a preferred over the gift of tongues. Verses 13, 14, 15, the mutual edification stands behind everything else. It's this mutual edification, the advancing of our understanding of Scripture, that's such an important priority here. Praying in an unknown tongue, he says, is useless. He'd rather speak 5 words that are intelligible in the church than 10,000 words in tongues. The first reason to advance, to seek this gift of edifying the church through the use of prophecy is the mutual edification. The second point in verse 16, that the congregation is included and able then to say the amen. Now, I'm not sure it's necessary to be able to say amen in the public service, although I don't think that Martin Luther would have objected, or John Calvin even would have objected to somebody saying amen in the midst of a good point in the service. I have seen places where that amen becomes look at me, I'm so spiritual, kind of a call out. But whatever exercising he's talking about of saying the amen, the meaning of it is that people need to understand what it is you're saying in order to be able to participate, in order to be able to be edified. So the second reason why this tongue, this gift of prophecy is so important is that the participants can say, can participate as well, and the unlearned are not left out. The third reason is that the goal of the church gathered is for edification, verse 17, and also verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. He says here that the reason for practicing and desiring excellence in this gift of prophecy is that the whole congregation can be included. The congregation gathered is edified. Another reason he gives, interestingly enough, in verse 21, is that this gift of tongues is not meant for the believer. Tongues is a sign of judgment on unbelievers. God gave this as a sign to the church to show unbelievers that they're being judged. And that's what was happening in Acts chapter 2. Of course, we see in Acts chapter 2 that God gave this gift of tongues as a way of advancing the gospel. In one day, in one preaching service, Peter communicated to many people. But God gave the gift of tongues not just as a sign to advance the gospel, but also as a sign of his judgment, which he spoke of there in Isaiah 28. And that's why Paul quotes it here in verse 21. It's a judgment on the unbelievers that he's speaking of, and that this gift of tongues is a sign of that judgment. Now, he doesn't talk about any of the other gifts that I know of as being a sign, but this one is a sign of God's judgment. In verse 22, prophecy is for believers, not for unbelievers. Now, this portion of the passage becomes a little bit difficult to follow. But I think if you use that as a guide, you will follow Paul's line of reasoning here. He's not saying that tongues is useless as a means of communicating between people of foreign languages, of other languages. He's not saying that. He's saying that the giving of this sign of tongues is a judgment by God on the unbelieving people. And so then he goes on to explain that the prophecy is for believers and not for unbelievers. The unbeliever is going to be repelled if he comes into your presence and hear you speaking in tongues. He's going to say, they're crazy, they're nuts. But if he comes into your presence and hears the congregation prophesying, he's going to be convicted of heart. He's going to come fall on his face, and he's going to say, God is really in this place if there's good work of prophesying happening. Verse 24 and 25, so then we see the power of prophesying in the church. We see the power of God coming out in verse 25, Paul explaining how people will be converted if your emphasis is not on other gifts, particularly on the gift of tongues. If your emphasis, if you're explaining the Word of God well, and we see here the power of prophesying in the church as the people say, God is really among you. So his conclusion is, strive to excel in the edification of the church. Strive to excel in your Bible studies on Lord's Day morning at 9:30, in your homes on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Seek to excel in opening God's Word so that the congregation and others too can understand the truths of God as we speak them. Strive to be useful to God in the advance of young pastors such as Jason or whoever else God sends us, Joel Hart and Andrew Badiato and Zach Smith. Be useful to God as a congregation in seeing people well equipped, men and women too, for this task of explaining God's Word. We rejoice that Kathy Blankenship is here with us this summer and progressing in her usefulness to God in being a teacher of the Bible. Strive in those ways. Encourage in those ways. Build up in those ways. Advance the work of the kingdom in those ways. And be an example to the presbytery, to the congregation, to the world, that you're a congregation that loves God's Word. You do. That's one of the biggest thrills of my life, has been to be able to teach God's Word in a place that so loves to hear the Word of God opened. You know, by your love for God's Word and your ravenous hunger for it, it encourages the preacher more than anything else. I do, though, miss my friend Bud Wilson. Bud used to sit here, and Bud loved the Word of God. We all know that. But Bud was an active listener, too. And so I had to almost work at not looking at Bud when I was preaching, because Bud was just such an active listener. He'd write something down, and he'd just be, you know, you just felt like he was drawing it out of you. And he'd just rejoice in the midst of something and flip open his Bible to another place. And you know, he just, I don't know, he wasn't doing it for anybody. He just was so excited to get the Word of God in his life. And he encouraged me tremendously. And I think you're being useful to God in advancing the works, the gift of prophecy in your midst as well. Are you exercising your gift to build up the church? Are you trying to find how God most uses you of all these various gifts? but in all of it, make love the priority. Well, finally, we see in the rest of the chapter, Paul calling for an orderly worship service. In verse 27, 28, he says, prevent this babbling that may have been happening in the church, whether it was some kind of ecstatic gift, or whether it was language, a known language that was being used without somebody understanding on the other side of it. He says, avoid, prevent this from babbling. This is not useful in the church of God. God's pattern is that the words of the speaker would be understood and explained. Dr. Blackwood used this passage of Scripture when he explained to us in the early days of the Reformation Society this practice of three speakers being included in the speaking, in the preaching. He hearkened back to the days of the not the conventicles, Roy, what was the name? The societies. When he told us how in this early society meetings, because there was a lack of preachers, they couldn't have sermons every whip stitch. They couldn't have their sermons easily. So there was this participation in the society meetings in which one person would be put up and speak the word of God, and then the next person would come up, and then the third person would come up, and then they would be censured. Is that the right word, Roy? Well, and Roy explained that to us, that it wasn't told what that was wrong with that, what they said. It was a matter of the censure was the asking of questions, the clarifying of matters, in which the listeners participated in a kind of discussion, a very purposeful and meaningful discussion. And we use that as we founded the Reformation Society back in 1997. Prevent babbling, verses 29 through 37, how to have an orderly edification. And that's what I was just explaining, verses 29 through 37. Paul is talking here, explaining to the Corinthians how to have a meaningful and orderly exposition of the Word of God. And then verse 37 and 38, he gives this warning against arrogance. This appears to be the problem that the Corinthians were struggling with, and one that we need to guard our hearts towards along the way as well. And then finally, in verse 39, he ends the chapter, make preaching our priority. Make preaching our priority. And I think this congregation has grown in that tremendously. I think that we do continue to enjoy good preaching, and God has blessed that. Making preaching a priority has a lot to do with how individually, corporately, everyone responds to the preached word of God. Do you say to your preacher once in a while, you know, I have a question for you, or I really appreciated what you said, or that meant a lot to me, or this illustration, I need further clarification. You know, that's an encouragement to a preacher, a young preacher like Jason. Tell him how he's doing. Tell him if he's communicating. Tell him if he's not communicating. Encourage him. And with all of us, we need to be appreciating what God has sent to the congregation through you and through one another. We need to hear God speaking to us in the congregation and in our midst, whether it's in small Bible study during the week, whether it's on Lord's Day morning, whether it's in fellowship in homes. The way in which we hear God is really at the core of this chapter. Paul exhorts the Corinthians to seek to excel in edifying the church through emphasizing the gift of prophesying, not tongues. Tongues is a relatively useless gift in the church. Paul emphasizes prophecy as a priority over tongues because it edifies the church. And we pray together. Lord, we thank you for this great gift of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Lord, we thank you for that greatest gift of all. And Lord, may our response as a people of God be to hear you speaking through your servants, through one another, Father, may we be people of the Word. May the Word be vibrant in our midst, and may it thrill us so much so that we can't help but talk to one another about it, that we can't help but ask questions or go deeper in it, that the Word of God would be exalted as your Word is lifted up, and may the Word be lifted up in this congregation. We ask it then, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.